My name's Catherine. I'm one of the members of the teaching team, and I'm glad you guys are here today. Do you know, the first Sunday after Christmas, especially when Christmas is so close to a Sunday, is the least attended Sunday of the year. You all are here, incredibly faithful, dedicated people. I think I totally messed it up, Jared. But if I were in charge of crowns given out in heaven or jewels, you would be getting big ones, big ones. Sorry. I love that this is our church and we can have all these weird things happen every Sunday morning and we're still good. Okay, but I know that there are thousands who are watching online, right? They're just at home in their PJs. So big attendance, just online. Okay, I always have to take a minute here. And I already took three. Advent is officially over. But I'm one of those people that loves Advent. And to remember that Christ has come, I just decided on a whim today that we would keep this Christ candle lit, signifying that our waiting, our time of preparation, it's over, but Christ is here. We are truly celebrating something today. Advent has always been part of my life, and I feel really, really, really fortunate that I grew up in a kind of church where Advent was always celebrated. But over the years, I've kind of let my own personal commitment to Advent wane, and also because I've been in a church, this one, that wasn't, Advent was new to the church, and we only started doing it a few years ago. And so I kind of felt like my own commitment to Advent had waned a bit, and I wasn't really sure why. Was it that the vocabulary of Advent had become too familiar with me? Things had become too rote? I don't know. But this year, I fully committed to Advent. I was intentionally attentive. I read Advent writings by different authors. I followed the Honest Advent posts that Ashley put on our liminal Instagram site. I did volunteer to find the art and write the Visio Divinas, which was really fun. That was not work. That was just, I loved every second of it. And at home, I also tried almost every morning to follow the lectionary and do the lectionary readings for the day as my Lectio Divina. And big secret for all of you who think that maybe I'm really good at prayer and contemplative stuff, I am horrible at Lectio Divina. I cannot turn my brain off. Every time I'm reading, I'm not listening to God. I'm wondering, like, how could I work this into a sermon? I wonder what this point of this is. Well, what happened before this? And my brain won't turn off. But occasionally, I think it was just the saturation of Scripture every morning and me sitting there. And Advent was different for me this year. It was like new again. It wasn't rote. And I did feel intentionally attentive. And it made a difference in how I went through the day. Because in the old days, I used to work in retail, so Christmas is a nightmare. And it's really hard to have any kind of Christmas spirit if you're working in retail. But I also am tried a little performance-oriented with my kids and Christmas and this. Anyway, all I'm saying was these saturating yourself in a season does make a difference to the season. I just want to highly recommend it. But it's also led me to this Sunday to be here with you with this growing awareness, this new comprehension of the incarnation. And that's what I want to talk about. This deep, 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 it doesn't get any deeper than this, theological truth that God came to us as one of us, which is why I really enjoyed that image that we had for Visio Divina. As we can all tell right now, the first Sunday after Christmas Day is much calmer and quieter than the Sundays leading up to it, because there's nothing left for us to do to get ready for Christmas, except for maybe Martha and Jared, who are celebrating later today. Christmas has already happened. That hard work of birthing the baby is done. The shepherds have returned to the fields. The angels aren't singing in the skies anymore. And the churches are less crowded. It's just you and me and Jesus. We're here today. And that's why I chose the Gospel of John today to talk about the incarnation. Because John has us look at the story without shepherds. There's no mention of Mary or Joseph. There are no angels. There are no dreams. There's no star in motion. There aren't any wise men. There's nothing about Herod's murderous rage. There is only this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer of this gospel wants us to know who Jesus truly is, and he wants us to reflect on that. In fact, simply put, the entire New Testament is a record of and an attempt to make sense of the truth that the one who spoke the universe into being, who hung the stars and the planets, who breathed life into us, is the same being who was born a helpless baby to a poor family of an oppressed people in a nowhere town. That heaven and earth, human and divine, interlocked, overlapped in a Jew from Nazareth who lived briefly, died violently, rose unexpectedly, and resumed speaking to those who betrayed him. Incarnation is the word that tries to capture that mind-blowing truth. God became flesh. God came down. God with us. And that is precisely what makes Christianity unique among all the world's religions, all the world's faiths, all the world's philosophies, all the world's belief systems. Because we claim that God entered the world at a specific time and history and place. We claim that God entered our life and became fully human like us. That God in Jesus experienced hunger, cold, injustice, sorrow, and pain. And God in Jesus experienced warmth, love, beauty, and joy in the same way that we do. Why would God do this? Well, even I am not bold enough to speak for God, but I have heard sermons on this subject. And one of the things that I've heard most often is that it was necessary for our salvation. And that may be true, but I think that is just part of the reason. Granted, it is a really big part. But I think it's just part of the reason because we so often talk about salvation in such a small way that it's the transaction between us and God that gets us into heaven. But what if I were to change the word salvation to shalom? The incarnation was necessary for our shalom, the world's shalom, as in wholeness, healing, freedom, grace, mercy. You know, the big, all caps gospel, good news. So let's think about incarnation from that perspective. You know, you can't understand the most important things from a distance. You have to get close. I heard those words in a Krista Tippett interview that she did with Brian Stevenson, who wrote the book Just Mercy. And it's something that Brian Stevenson said that his grandmother told him. And just a footnote, Brian Stevenson did say that in an entirely different context, but what I have learned about being intentionally attentive for a season is that God pulls pieces from all around you in your life, the books you're reading, the people you talk to, the news, and he's trying to tell you something. And when I heard that those two sentences, you can't understand the most important things from a distance, you have to get close, I realized God was still talking to me about things I needed to know about the incarnation. So when I say those things, you can't understand the most important things from a distance, you have to get close. What important things come to mind for you? Love, friendship, family, maybe what you're living for, your sense of purpose. I'm sure there are many, many more for you. But you know, you can't understand those things by just reading about them or watching a documentary. There have to be people in your life to understand about love and friendship and family. And if you want to have a purpose in your life, you actually have to start trying to live into a purpose for your life. You have to get close. And so that's what the incarnation is about. God came close to us so that we could learn these important things that God wants to teach us. That's the incarnation. C.S. Lewis said it another way. Hamlet, the character created by William Shakespeare, could not possibly have known anything about the playwright William Shakespeare. Hamlet could only know about the people in the play that he was with. He wouldn't even know that there was a playwright who created the play. Hamlet could only know his fellow characters in the play. But if Shakespeare were to have written himself into the play, then Hamlet would know things about Shakespeare that Shakespeare wanted to reveal to Hamlet. C.S. Lewis says that's exactly what God did. God wrote himself into the world in the incarnation so that we would know the important things about God that God wants us to know. Incarnation is what God did at Christmas. It's the enfleshment of God, and it's the lengths that God is willing to go to write himself into the world. Brian Zond, who's a writer and a pastor, he says it still another way. Jesus is the true and living word of God. Jesus is what the law and prophets point toward and bow to. Jesus is what the Old Testament was trying to say but could never fully articulate. Jesus is the perfect word of God in the form of a human life. God couldn't say all he wanted to say in the form of a book, so he said it in the form of Jesus. Jesus is what God wanted to say. What was it that God wanted to say in Jesus? Well, that's a really big question, isn't it? That's what the disciples had to learn. That's what Paul had to learn. That's what the New Testament is trying to teach us. It's what the church has been trying to get a handle on for the last 2,000 years. And that's why you and I are here. We're trying to figure out what God was saying to us in Jesus. And we are here to draw close to Jesus because God has turned toward us first. You can't understand the most important things from a distance. You have to get close. The next bit is mostly Will Willimon's words. He says this about the incarnation. The incarnation says in the flesh what prophets, patriarchs, and matriarchs tried to tell us. God doesn't float over our pain, our chaos, and sin. God personally wants to meet us, not only here, but also now. God risks relationship, dares to give God's self into human hands, becomes a body. Jesus is the key to God's nature and intentions. Everything about God is embodied in him. Jesus is God both supremely and uniquely at work. God is so determined to self-reveal that God gives us a human life who shows what God wants to happen and who makes it possible for us to want God. The incarnation, God in the flesh, God with us, God come down. It's a huge mystery. And there's nothing so destructive to an immense mystery than reducing it to two takeaways, but I'm going to try and do it anyway. Because the two takeaways are themselves mysteries, mysteries that you and I are going to spend the rest of our lives living out. The first is that the incarnation shows us what human holiness looks like. Jesus is the model of human holiness. I think it's a really great exercise if sometime you just sit down and you write down, what are all the words you would associate with holy, being holy, for yourself? What would it look like? And then read the New Testament, read the Gospels, and look at Jesus. And what words would you use to describe Jesus and holiness? There might be things about Jesus that reveal what human holiness really looks like. The incarnation is a way bigger deal in the Eastern Orthodox Church than it is in the Western Protestant Church. They have several incarnation Sundays, and they talk about it a lot more than we do. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they say things like, the Son of God became what we are in order to make us what he is himself. And they base that on Bible verses like, the glory which you have given me, this is from John 17, 22, 23, and I didn't put them up there, I'm sorry. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you can become partakers of the divine nature. The word for it in the Greek Orthodox Church, the theological word, is theosis, sometimes called deification. And the idea is that Christians can experience such a union with God that we become so much like him that we participate in his divine nature. And this freaks Protestants out. And that's us, by the way. Because Protestants worry that this could be turned into some heresy that we can become gods. It's not what they're saying in the Eastern Orthodox Church. But just to be clear, we use a different word, sanctification. But both theosis and sanctification are meant to convey, and here's the key part, the lifelong transformative process that we should be undergoing that makes us more Christ-like and is based on the reality that we are in Christ. So Jesus is the model for human holiness, and that is a message I would like to explore further at another time. Secondly, the incarnation reveals God's love. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God is love. You know, we think we know what love looks like. It's all around us in novels and poems and movies and songs, and some of us are fortunate enough to have our love stories of our own. So we think we know what love looks like, and then we meet Jesus. And love looks way bigger and way more difficult than what we thought it is. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Are you kidding me? Jesus loves recklessly, abundantly, extravagantly. He loves his enemies. He loves the unlovable. He loves the people I can't stand. He loves me, and he loves you. The incarnation reveals God's love. Shalom for the world. You can't understand the most important things from a distance. You have to get close. This faith of ours asks a lot of us. And sometimes we just want to be comforted and left alone. But it does ask a lot of us. But we can do this because God is here, and he has shown us, and he is showing us, the direction that the kingdom of God is headed. We just need to pay attention, to be intentionally attentive, and move with God in that direction. In a second, Jared's going to show us a little video clip. Some of you probably know about this man. His name is John Koenig. And for years, he's been creating an online dictionary called the Dictionary of Obscure Sorrows. Does anybody know it? Okay. Word people know it. John Koenig has realized in the English language, there are so many situations and emotions and life experiences that we don't have a vocabulary for. And so he has made it his goal to create a vocabulary for these things that we find ourselves in that we can't express. These words are beautiful and they're thought-provoking, and but occasionally he also makes a visual word entry. And so he has a word that he's created called silience, S-I-L, I can't remember if it's one or two L's, one L, S-I-L-I-E-N-S. And he bases this on actual entomology of words. So it's not like he just grabs syllables and consonants and vowels and puts them together. He actually has reasons why he chooses the words or creates the words he makes. Sorry, too much information. This word silience is a word that he created for the unnoticed excellence around us every day. And when I came across that word in his dictionary, it made me, because, again, I have been trying to be intentionally attentive for the entire Advent season. That entry in his dictionary reminded me of John 1. The Word was here, but we did not recognize him. So this little two-minute video is a visual metaphor for what I've been trying to communicate this morning. I'm going to sit down, and then I'm going to hop up again when it's over.
It's fun to think of your favorite artists back when they were just starting out, playing the sidewalk in total anonymity. It makes you wonder, if they were right there in front of you, would you have noticed? Silence. Strange that something so vibrant as art is so nearly invisible. Strange how rarely we stop to savor the details or hear the music playing in the background that's far better than it has any right to be. It's only after someone points it out that you finally catch the tune. It makes you wonder if there's brilliance all around you, hiding in plain sight, just waiting around to see if you'll notice. Who knows how many Kafkas and Van Goghs you might be walking past? Maybe the next J.K. Rowling is living just down the street. Maybe she doesn't even suspect it any more than we do. We assume that if a piece is any good, surely it'll find an audience. But maybe it's mostly luck. Luck that they're not already famous. Or luck that the right person just happened to look up. One never knows how two people find each other, if they ever meet at all. Imagine how much courage it takes to show up and keep playing anyway, hoping it'll resonate with someone passing by, though it won't happen for everybody. To keep pouring your heart into something, even if it falls on deaf ears. Reaching out in the face of indifference, trying to give people permission to care. Indifference is easy. It takes a lot of courage to fight back against it. So maybe we should stop and count ourselves lucky that there's still someone out there fighting the good fight.
Jesus is the unnoticed excellence in the world all around us. And despite sometimes our indifference, sometimes rejection, he's here. He's always here. That's the gift of the incarnation. Sorry. So what I want you to know, or what I want you to walk away with today, is where will you glimpse God? Where has God been showing up in your life? As unexpected as in a feed box in a manger in Bethlehem. What will we notice if we are more intentionally attentive to God here, right now? Sorry, I'm going to invite the band up because today is communion. And communion itself is a visual metaphor of the incarnation, isn't it? This bread and this juice are a visual of what God has done and is doing for us. In communion, we are graced with God's presence. Jesus is present with us today. In communion, we remember him, what he did on our behalf, and we look forward to when he will come again. Jesus with us and for us, the Savior is here. So as soon as, when I stop talking, and I will eventually, the band will start playing. And when you're ready, just walk up the side aisles. The usher will be at the communion table. Take a cup. The usher will fill it with the non-alcoholic juice, and then just come down the center and sit. And as the music plays, take the bread, drink the juice when you're ready. In this liminal church, all are invited to communion. Everyone is welcome to this table. And then when it's all over and done and church is over, you can just put your cup in the dirty dish tray in the coffee bar. Today is communion. We celebrate and commemorate the interaction, the embrace of heaven and earth in the person of the baby in the manger, Jesus our Lord. And I have one last slide, right? Okay. So instead of reading the scripture verses today, this is someone I'm going to talk about next Sunday. Gregory of Nyssa wrote this about the incarnation. Oh, inexpressible mystery and unheard paradox. The invisible is seen, the intangible is touched. The eternal word becomes accessible to our speech. The timeless steps into time. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man.